Grace and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. There are times in life when one person does another person a good turn, and the person who has had the good done to them ends up feeling a sense of indebtedness to the one who has shown them kindness. In other words, they end up feeling a sense of loyalty and fidelity to the person who did them good. I'm reminded of a scene from the television show Parks and Recreation, where Leslie Knope, who is the main character of the show, has been so kind and generous in buying everybody presents all the time, and it's always just the right presents, that the whole staff of the office feels an obligation and indebtedness to her to buy her the proper kind of gift in response. I'm also reminded of the book of Ruth, the biblical book of Ruth, in which there's a story of Naomi and her daughter-in-law Ruth, who have gone to the land of the Moabites because of a famine. And while there, Naomi has been present to Ruth through the deaths of both of their husbands. And now Ruth feels a sense of indebtedness to her and doesn't want to leave her when Naomi decides to leave the land of Moab and return back to the land of Judah. So there's a sense of fidelity, a sense of loyalty that has developed in Ruth, and she wants to go wherever Naomi goes. So why do I bring these illustrations up? Well, in our epistle today, St. Paul tells us, and the Roman Christians, of course, that we are now debtors ourselves. That is, we now find ourselves in the position where someone has done us a good turn, and consequently, we are indebted to them. But here's a question: who are we indebted to? Well, St. Paul is very quick to say who we are not indebted to. We are not indebted to the flesh. That is, we are not indebted to our sinful nature, that we should live according to that sinful nature. Why? Because our sinful nature has not gotten us anywhere fast. Our sinful nature has not gotten us anywhere good. Our sinful nature has done nothing to help us in life. Instead, it has only worked death in us. Let me put this a little more concretely. Our selfish and our self-centered motives and actions have not accomplished anything good for us in this life. They might seem to in the short run, because we can get a leg up on someone or we can get ourselves ahead in some way. But in the long run, selfishness and self-centeredness get you only heartbreak and ruin. And that's death. To come at it from the perspective of the commandments, you can dishonor your parents, you can commit adultery, you can murder other people in thought, word, and deed, you can slander people, you can tell untruths about people all the time, you can jealously covet the possessions of other people, and you will get nowhere good. And to top it all off, you can imagine yourself to be God, you can trust in your wealth, in your possessions, in your career, you can trust in your reputation or your status in front of other people, and it will lead to nowhere but a little more death inside each day until you arrive at the grave. That is why Paul says we are not debtors to the flesh. But there is someone who has done us a good turn. In fact, there is someone who has done us a great turn, and that one is God himself. And what has God done for us? Well, he sent his Son into this world to be our Savior and our Redeemer. In him, he has forgiven all of our sins, and he has granted us new life through baptism and faith. In him, he has adopted us into his family, made us his sons and daughters. He has made us members of his kingdom. He has set us free from all condemnation, and he has poured his Spirit out on us. In short, God has given us a treasure chest full of goods in Jesus Christ. He has lavished his grace and his mercy on us, and he continues to do so day in and day out. God hasn't done this once. This is in God's nature to keep giving good gifts. This is the kind of God he is. To put it very simply, God has loved us, unworthy creatures that we are. He has loved us with an undying love, and he continues to love us with an undying love. What that means is that we are now debtors to him. He has done us the greatest turn in all of life. And consequently, like Ruth with Naomi, we want to go where he wants to go, and we want to be where he wants to be. The kind of indebtedness that we live in now is gospel indebtedness and not law indebtedness. And there is a world of difference between these two. That is, we are not looking to pay God back somehow for what he has done for us. That would be law indebtedness. If you believe that that's what Christianity is about, that we are seeking to pay God back for the good he has done us, you are still stuck under the law, as St. Paul would say. You are not free from its grasp. That is not the kind of indebtedness that we have. No, our indebtedness is an indebtedness simply of love and joy. It's a response to the good news of the gospel, and that is a response of love and joy. It's a gospel indebtedness. How that plays out in our lives is found in the three things that Paul mentions in our epistle this morning. First, we seek by the Spirit to put to death the deeds of the body. What this means is that our indebtedness manifests itself in taking up war against our old sinful nature. As Paul said several weeks ago, through baptism, we have died to the power of sin over our lives. Sin no longer has a claim on us. Sin no longer controls us. We are no longer under its mastery. And that means that when we see sin starting to rear its ugly head in our lives, we seek to put it to death. We seek to shut it down. But notice also that Paul doesn't say that we do this in our own power. As Paul says, if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. If you try to put to death the sinful deeds in your body by yourself, you're going to fail miserably. That's how it works. We have no power in ourselves to help ourselves, as Thomas Cranmer put it so wisely in one of our collects. It's God the Spirit who enables us to take up this war and to have any measure of success at it. But at the same time, we do have to remember that, as I said a couple of weeks ago, we are all simul justus et peccator. That is, we are all at one and the same time 100% a sinner and 100% a saint. And that means that there will be times when the Holy Spirit will get the upper hand and good things will come about and we'll be able to put to death the deeds of the sinful flesh. And there will be other days when the sinful nature will get the upper hand and the sinful nature will win out on those days. This is how things are, my friends, from now until the resurrection of the dead, or until you die first, whichever comes, or until Jesus comes back first, whichever one happens in the sequence of things. And yet, in the power of the Spirit, we fight against that old sinful nature, and we do that chiefly through repentance and confession. That's how we fight against our old sinful nature, is through repentance and confession. That is, coming before God and admitting who we are and asking God to absolve us, to forgive us. Secondarily, it takes the form of us exercising restraint, where the Spirit grants us the ability to exercise restraint in our sinful urges and our impulses. The second way that our indebtedness plays out is that we now live in the freedom to be able to call God our loving Father. In giving us his Son and in granting us new life and forgiveness in him, God has shown his deep love for us. And he has shown us that he is not some cold and distant God. God is not the God of the deist who has wound up the world and decided to leave the building like Elvis and go somewhere off into the heavens where he'll be for all eternity and just sort of leave us on our own, right? That's not the God of Christian scripture. That's not the God of Old Testament scripture. The God that we have is a God who is present, who is not distant, not cold, not removed from us, but in fact, as Jesus has revealed him, he is our dear Heavenly Father. And as our Father, he desires for us to call upon him in all of our needs and our necessities as his beloved children, who are the heirs of all the good things that he has to give to us in Christ. This is why Jesus teaches us, when the disciples ask him, teach us to pray, Jesus teaches us to pray, our Father who art in heaven. Not sovereign Lord God or something majestic in that sense. He calls us to call God Father, because this is the familial language of love. That's why we are to call God as our Father. We are no longer slaves to sin, but members of God's family. We are heirs of God, and we are joint heirs with Christ. Which leads us to the third way that our indebtedness plays out. The third way that our indebtedness plays out is that our lives are now patterned on the life of our Lord Jesus. What that means is that just as Jesus had to suffer before he entered into his glory, we too must undergo suffering for now before we enter into glory with him. We are not greater than our master, as Jesus says. He told this to the disciples. We are not greater than our master. What happens to the master will happen to us as well. The way the master's life goes is the way our life will go. And Jesus' life was a life of suffering, death, and then resurrection. And that is how our lives take shape too as Christians. We undergo suffering before we are glorified. We don't like this as Westerners. Let's be honest about that. We certainly don't like it as Americans. As Westerners and as Americans, we think that our lives should be free from suffering. We think that that's the expectation of life. No suffering in this life. Suffering's an anomaly to us, right? And we should be happy all the time, and we should always be prosperous. This is why the prosperity gospels can make such money off of their preaching and their books, because this is what we all want to hear, right? We all want to be told what our itching ears desire to hear, as St. Paul says. But this is not the reality that the scriptures have laid out for us. But as Paul says, the suffering that we undergo right now is nothing in comparison to the glory that will someday be revealed to us. Instead of saying no Christian should suffer, Paul says put it in perspective. And when we put it in perspective, the suffering we undergo now is going to be a blip on the radar screen in comparison with eternity, in comparison with the eternal life that we have ahead of us. So that is the way to look at it, right? That is the way to hold on to it. But it's not just we ourselves who long for this glory, who long to be set free from this time of suffering. No, Paul says that the creation itself also longs to be set free from the powers of sin and death. The creation longs to be healed and renewed. This is important because way too often I think some Christians have held to the idea that Jesus has only cared about the salvation of souls. Jesus has cared about far more than the salvation of human souls, although human souls are at the pinnacle of what he's concerned about, but he is concerned about the redemption of the created order as well. He is concerned about the renewal of all things. His desire is to set free the created order from the bondage to sin and decay as well. So God is not only making us a new creation, but God is also making the created world new. God is also seeking to renew this world we live in and the universe around us as well, so that all things will be as God wills for them to be. But for right now, both we and the creation groan while we wait for that day to come. We groan in anticipation of our resurrection bodies and of the coming new creation. That is, we are groaning for that time when we will be set free from this body of death. And the creation itself groans, Paul says, to be set free from the corruption that affects it right now. And that means that right now we live in hope. We live in hope for the things that God has promised us, but we do not yet see. Because after all, that's what hope is. Hope is not in the things that we see around us, but hope is in the things that God has promised to us that we don't see yet. And as Paul says, if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Now, we're not good with patience. We need the Spirit to grant us the ability to have patience during this time. So this is what life looks like now for us who are indebted to God. This life that we live in the meantime is a life of fighting against our old sinful nature, by the power of the Holy Spirit, through repentance and confession, and through restraint. It's a life of living in freedom to call upon God as our loving Father, knowing that He loves us and He cares for us, He wills the best for us, and He knows what is best for us. And it's a life of suffering for now, but suffering with hope that someday this will all be changed. Someday, God is going to bring to sight what we don't see now. Someday, God is going to raise us from the dead in our resurrected bodies. He is going to pour out His inheritance on us, His children, and He is going to set free the creation from all of its constraints of sin and death, and it will be the joining of heaven to earth, permanently for all time. So for now, we wait for that with patience. God never lies. What God says will come to pass, because He always keeps His word. Amen.